Now, with your Bibles open, I want to show you a few things here. The introductory verse of any Bible story is often passed over and not considered very important. But in this case especially, not only is it important, but it states the whole story. One concise statement, 7 words, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The city of Jericho was a beautiful place located in the Jordan Valley, not too far from the Jordan River, not too far on up to Jerusalem. A very pleasant climate there in the Jordan Valley, sometimes called the City of Palm Trees. And it was noted for its botanical gardens and balsams, and very fragrant, beautiful place. And it was what we would call an upscale community, mostly inhabited by the wealthy and the well-to-do, many of the priests and businessmen, influential people lived at Jericho. It was the perfect place to live. But going back to the Old Testament, we learn something very unpleasant. It was an accursed city. An accursed city. We can compare this to this world. There's so much beauty, as we just sung about in the song, God's creation, and all the things that we really enjoy in life. But with all the beauty, with all the pleasantness of our lives, we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. That's why there's trouble on every hand. So in that respect, Jericho is likened to the world we live in. An accursed city. That's the setting. When God destroyed this city, back in the book of Joshua chapter 6, you remember that story? The walls fell down flat. They didn't fall over. Fell down flat. And they, verse 17, that chapter said, this city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, except, of course, the harlot Rahab, which is was pointed out there. And then in that same chapter, verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The people of Israel, when God caused that city to fall, were not to take anything out of it. We're not to take any goods for themselves. It's a cursed place. Later in the chapter, verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. Don't build it back. The man that does it, he shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. In other words, the man who takes it on himself to rebuild this cursed city will do so at the expense of burying his eldest son when he lays the foundation. And when he finishes it, when he sets up the gate, he will have done so at the expense of his youngest son. And of course, sometime later, That's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. So the mention of Jericho here in Luke 19:1 represents the curse. In Adam, every single one of us entered Jericho. We're part of a race under the curse of sin. Like David, we were all conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, and born speaking lies from our mother's womb. We entered Jericho, the cursed place. All the children of Adam have entered Jericho. Not one of Adam's race has ever managed to leave Jericho in his or her own ability. We're stuck here under the curse of sin. We've all entered Jericho, but not one of us has passed through it. I said verse 1 tells the story. We read here of God's Son, not Adam's Son, but God's Son. Jesus entered Jericho and he passed through it. He wasn't stuck like we are. He passed through it. He entered Jericho. He was made sin for us. He bore and conquered the curse of sin. Entered Jericho, came into this world, hung on a cross. Paul wrote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore the curse. He took our sin upon himself. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he cried from the cross, it is finished. Not I am finished. That's what the crowd was saying. But he said, it is finished. And he died, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. He opened up the way. Not just that the Old Testament Levitical priest could enter, but that all believers could enter the very presence of God. He bore the curse. He bore the curse. He was buried. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back to glory. And he's seated this morning on high. He entered and passed through Jericho. So when you consider that, you see that verse 1 tells the whole story. And entering and passing through Jericho, he did exactly what he came there to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Religion today has got all kind of ideas about how much more God would like to do than he's able to get done. And it's our job to help him. What book do you read that out of? No. Entered Jericho, passed through, went on his way, and did everything he came there to do. That's him. A crowd gathered as he passed through, called in verse 3, the press. And they followed him through town. And guess what? They're heard from no more. That's the end of them. They was just playing religion. Believe we'll walk along with him. Here we are. Look at us. We're walking with Jesus. But like the religious world today, what they really did was hindered any crippled lame, blind, handicapped person that would get to Jesus and needed to get to Jesus. They were just in the way. Their religious parade forbid that anyone who really needed to get to Jesus, they couldn't. You see that? Now verse 2 we read, and behold. When you read that word behold in the New Testament, it's important to stop because it means look at this. Look, behold. Don't miss this. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. This is not fiction. There was a man. Just like there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just like there was a man whose name was Job. This is real. There was a man named Zacchaeus. This is not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. The key to this whole passage, the why of this, is in verse 9, the last statement. For as much, meaning, here's why. This is the reason. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, this is not talking about natural descent. He might have been a Jew. His name indicates he was. But some publicans, tax collectors, were Romans. Some were Jews. Some Gentiles. It's not his nationality that's referred to here, but rather the child of Abraham by promise, one given the faith of Abraham to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of God's elect, if you please. One for whom Christ came and died to die and to save. I can remember as a child, actually as long as I can remember, the story of Zacchaeus in the card class in Sunday school. They'd give out a little card every Sunday, and there would be a picture on it about whatever the lesson was about. And I remember the one about Zacchaeus, a fella up in a tree. And we even sang the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. You remember that? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. See? Well, there was the implication, and still is today, that Zacchaeus was the hero. He climbed a tree. Well, he probably got me beat. I doubt if I climb a tree now. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. Wanted to see who he was. He wanted to see him so much, he climbed a tree. Well, that's true. But this story is much bigger than that. Consider who this man was. He was of the upper class. He was the chief among the publicans, tax collectors. He was the top executive of the IRS in Jericho. He was rich, had a good life, successful life. Why should he have any interest in seeing this so-called prophet from Nazareth that hung around a bunch of losers and homeless fellas and walked around the country? Why would this man long to see Jesus? The scripture makes some statements that would seem to exclude this man. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called. Zacchaeus was in that class. But I'm glad Paul never said not any. He said not many. Not many. Most politicians have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ unless it's close to election time. They don't come to church. And then they're going to go to a big church where they get a lot more votes than they'd get here. So we don't have much to worry about. Then in James chapter 2 and verse 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? This rich tax collector, he wouldn't appear to be in that company. And then there's Matthew 19:24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. No sinner by nature wants anything to do with the Son of God. Paul wrote that in Romans 3. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all together gone astray. No sinner by nature wants anything to do with God, including you and I. So-called free will is not the issue. There is no such. Because of sin, man's nature is bent toward running from God, not to him. That's why all the people that you know and love and would like to see their lives changed, they don't have it in themselves to do that. And we spend our time running and pulling and pleading and begging and whining after them instead of talking to the only one about them who can do anything about it. Oh my. So the hero in this story is not Zacchaeus. It's the Lord Jesus. And we need to see that. One writer said this: the sweet hounds of heaven treed Zacchaeus. Put him up a tree. Some of you men have been coon hunting in your time at night. And I still know some fellas that do. I've never been big on it, but they take their dogs and go out way after dark, take a flashlight, stay half the night, freeze half to death. To hear them dogs run and tree a coon. And the dogs follow that scent and that track, barking about every breath or two. And when that coon goes up a tree, the dogs stop and they look up and they have a different bark. Then they'll bark every breath. And it's called a tree bark. They're looking up a tree. And the hunter knows the dogs have treed. That comment this writer made: the sweet hounds of heaven named goodness and mercy have treed Zacchaeus. They put him up a tree. Yes, he climbed the tree. But what could make a man of his position and reputation want to climb a tree? Only God. Only God. Listen to this quote from our friend, Brother Don Fortner, with the Lord now. He said, when poor sinners like this publican feel a desire to see Christ, to hear His word as He passes by, though they may be completely unaware of it, it is their Savior working upon their minds, creating the desire in them, predisposing them to hear His voice in the call of the gospel. Though they are, like Zacchaeus, of little stature, little in knowledge, little in the apprehension of their sins, and even little in desire for Christ, yet neither the press of the world, the press of time, or the press of a multitude can keep them from Christ when the time of love has come. When by some event of providence, a sinner is caused to be in the place where Christ comes in saving power, though he may have come with the most base motives imaginable, if the sinner is one of God's elect and the time of love has come, he will then and there hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. How true, how true. Psalm 110, verse 3, the psalmist says, "The Father said to the Son, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And that's the only time any sinner comes to Christ, is in the day of God's power, for that hour, that moment, that place. And so this morning, my message is the same as always. If He, in sovereign grace, does not arrest you and run you up a tree, inescapably bring you to the end of yourself, all that's left for you is to play religion 50 years and to die in your sins. He makes the difference. Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place," this was a place known to him from eternity. Folks today are saying, "Well, a man can be saved anytime." Ain't what the Bible said. Man can be saved anywhere. No, no, no. The time is in the day of his power. And the place is an appointed place. And when Jesus came to the place, this was a place known to him from eternity. He who created the earth, every hill and every valley, and knows everything about everything and everybody, he knew this place. And so many years earlier than this, he planted a tree that should grow in this place. He knew all about this place. When he came to the place, he walked along with a crowd of people all around him, pressing against him. He's got so much going on around him, it's not likely that a fellow would look up, bumping you on this side, bumping you on this side. And, boy, a lot going on here. Why would he look up? But when he came to the place, he looked up. The sweet hounds of heaven, goodness and mercy, who belong to the Lord Jesus, had a man treed. He couldn't come down. He wouldn't come down till the Lord told him to. Now, if you could imagine the embarrassment, the humiliation. Zacchaeus wasn't counting on anybody looking up. But guess what? When Jesus looked up, Everybody looked up. If Jesus hadn't looked up, they wouldn't have. He'd have gotten by. No man would have ever known he was there. People get by with their hiding and their excuses and their hypocrisy until Christ comes to the place and says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. We note in the story, the Lord Jesus spoke first. He always does. So much for the religious idea that you can do something to get God's attention. If he don't get your attention, you'll never be interested in his attention. Zacchaeus is trapped in this tree. He can't go anywhere. He is shut up. The psalmist said, Psalm 88:8, I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Zacchaeus, he couldn't speak. He couldn't bring himself to say, oh, don't bother with me. Y'all just go on now. No. Don't bother me. Jesus would have said, I'm here to bother with you. You're why I'm here. This moment has been on my agenda from eternity. So Jesus spake, and his first word is this, Zacchaeus. John 10, verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. Zacchaeus had no idea that Jesus knew his name. Oh, but he did. He knows your name. Then the Lord said, come down. Not just come down out of the tree, but come down in your spirit. Lay down your pride. See, the Lord's got him in this place where he's humiliated, embarrassed. Ain't nothing to do but come down. Come down. Lay aside your pride. Acknowledge the nothingness of the sinner you are. Come down. Jesus is not calling a chief tax collector. He's not calling a respectable, proud, moral man. Jesus is calling a sinner. Well, Preacher Caldwell said one time he went to a meeting. The pastor said, I want to introduce you to a Christian doctor. Caldwell said, God don't save doctors. He might save a sinner who happens to be a doctor. But he don't save doctors. He saves sinners. That was the order. That was the order. He saves sinners. So Jesus said, come down. And he said, don't be long about it. We're not singing 16 verses to get you to cooperate. You make haste. It means get on with it, bud. Come down in a hurry. Right now. For today, I must abide at thy house. That word abide, the Greek word, is to stay, to remain, and continue. Now we know physically, Christ was just going to his house for the day. But in Zacchaeus' heart, Christ would stay. He would abide, remain, continue. It's the same word used of the Holy Ghost in John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's going to remain. He's going to stay. He's going to continue. You may grieve him, but you won't grieve him away. If you're God's child, you can never be anybody else's child. Well, Zacchaeus did not say, not today, maybe later. No. This is a doctrine known as effectual calling. God worketh all things according to the pleasure of his own will. How effectual was it? Verse 6, and he made haste and came down. That's exactly what Jesus told him to do. He could not do otherwise. And he received him joyfully. Now, that's a type of Christianity that we don't know much about. Shame, shame, shame on us. Well, why don't you go play golf with us today, brother? I can't. I got to go to church. No, you don't got to go to church. Get on out of here. He received the Lord joyfully. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what? Hey, you don't have to be ashamed of being among the elite in this world. And that's who God's people are. Absolutely. He abides. Now, Zacchaeus never climbed the tree to be arrested in the tree. That wasn't his plan. He was just curious to see this Jesus of Nazareth. But his curiosity was not really his curiosity. His curiosity was a product of God's grace. God created that curiosity. You can listen to all this garbage you want to about men doing this, that, and the other to help God out. No. Anything that keeps you out of hell is God helping you out. That's the order. His curiosity was one thing, but God was doing something bigger. He intended one thing. God was doing another. I just want to see him and go on about my business. Jesus said, no, you're going to see me and go on about my business. That's how it went. When the Lord calls you, it's you and him. It's not what the crowd thinks or anything. But look at what the crowd did here. Verse 7. Of course, this is the only thing religion knows how to do. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What did they think they were? The approval of the multitude will leave you without the Lord. And walking with the Lord will leave you without the approval of the multitude. Now, maybe this morning, they said, well, he's going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. If he wanted a quiet place to rest and a good meal, he didn't have to resort to that. Oh, yes, he did. This was a reservation made by him for him long before he hung the stars. And when he came your way, if he's come your way, it wasn't something you decided on. It was his doing. And this man is already changed in his heart. If he wasn't, his going up the tree wouldn't make any change. It was the change God made that put him up the tree. Oh my. Verse 9, the change comes out in Zacchaeus' first words. He hadn't said a word yet. But in verse 9, verse 8. Behold, Lord, that's his confession. Behold, Lord, who told him that Jesus is the Lord? The rest of the crowd wasn't calling him Lord, but this man did. And he says, Lord, I'm ready to come clean. The half of my goods I give to the poor. We read in the Old Testament sometimes where a king would say, the half of my kingdom I'll give to such and such. It's kind of on the same order. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Not to get something from the poor, but because of what you've done in my heart. I've got more than I'll ever need. What would give this rich tax collector this attitude about his wealth? I've got more than I'll ever need. You ever heard a rich person say that? I've got more than I'll ever need. No. You need just a little bit more. And of course, deny being rich. I've got millions, but I wouldn't say I'm rich. No, you're not, in one sense. But the Bible tells us, told the truth about this fellow. He was rich. He was rich. And he brought now to confess, I've got more than I'll ever need. What gave him that attitude? Only the Lord could have given him that. It's not natural to fallen nature to talk like that. He becomes a giver. Half of my wealth I'm giving to the poor. And then his desire to be honest. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now some say that he don't say here that he has. He said if. Well, many places in the New Testament, the word if is translated since. He might be confessing he has, or he might be questioning, but either way, he's ready to make it right. And how right is he ready to make it? Four times. Fourfold. If I've taken a dollar wrongly, I'll give back four. Buddy, that ain't free will. That's God. Free will to say, if I've taken a dollar, I'll give you back a quarter. Keep you from being totally out in the cold. But I'll give back fourfold. God did that. God did that. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation hadn't come because of what you've done. But you've done what you've done because salvation has come. And salvation has come because this man also is a son of Abraham. He's given the faith of Abraham. He believes God. He's one of God's elect. And looking at this story, some of you this morning have run about every direction there is to run. You've saved face. Most of you have done well materially. You've kept your respect among family and friends. You're just a good person. You know, so, yeah, they're a good person. You know that kind of, yeah, they're good people. You've managed to run enough in life to be in this class. They're good folks. They're good folks. Tried this, tried that. Here's the bottom line. If the Lord's on your trail, he'll get you. And if he leaves you alone, you're sunk. You're sunk. He'll get you up a tree or in a corner or in a hole or lying in ICU or behind bars. He'll get you up a tree one way or another. He'll bring you to the end of yourself. And when he does, you'll gladly cooperate and say, Lord, have it your way. Here I am at the end of the road, whipped and defeated. And I'm going down for the last time. Lord, have mercy on me. That's how Zacchaeus was saved. The Lord saved him. The Lord did it. I'm so sick of this generation. I'm glad I decided to get saved when I did. You didn't get saved. If you're saved, somebody had to save you. And that somebody's God. A drowning person don't get rescued. Somebody has to rescue them. A person lost in the woods don't get found. Somebody has to find them. So sinners don't get saved. God saves sinners. That's the order.